wonder whether we could usefully occupy our minds with a few verses from Revelation chapter 11. I read from verse 1 for context without intending to go through all the details later. Revelation 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut the heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them into blood, and smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people, and kindreds, and tongues, and nations, shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon all which saw them. And they heard a great voice from the heaven, saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. What is on my mind is that, on the one hand, this chapter links in very nicely with Matthew 24. And on the other hand, it echoes Well, I believe there is a moral application from this chapter which echoes the words that we sang, asking the Lord that he might help us in these days of conflict to cleave to his word. I'll come back to this hopefully in a moment. The context of this chapter is that essentially we are now in the time which we had before us, starting verse 15 in Matthew 24. The second half of the time of tribulation, the great tribulation. And we are carried to Jerusalem here. And we had noticed already that the remnant is in trouble. The Antichrist takes the reins. The faithful ones have to flee. And it is a very difficult situation. And in that situation, we read here in verse 1 that John is given this command, take a reed. He gave me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship. Now, if you saw anyone taking measurements of a plot somewhere, I think you would know what that means. It means he takes an interest. Perhaps he wants to buy the plot or build something on it. And God says, I am still taking an interest in this holy place. And we will find that he still has a testimony, a witness in that place at that time. Now, the instruction is not to measure the court, and it says it is given to the Gentiles to be trodden underfoot. And there it says 42 months. And you have again this time period of these 3.5 years of the great tribulation. But what is before me is more what we find starting verse 3. And I will give power, or I will give to my two witnesses that they shall prophesy 260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, much has been said and written about who these two prophets are, and whether they are literally two persons or whether they stand for the remnant. Now, who am I to decide on such a question? I leave it to your renewed minds for now. I will be speaking about these two witnesses because I believe the point is that there is still a witness. Would be, perhaps you say, there would be an abundant witness if there were three. There are only two, but two is still a sufficient witness. And it says that God has given them this power or this ability. And it is God's desire and intention to maintain a testimony. Now, I'm sure comments were made on the fact that this time is actually the most difficult time ever. There is no more difficult time before or after. And if even in that time God maintains a sufficient testimony, I think we can be reassured that God maintains a testimony at all times. Now, he gives them this power to prophesy 1,260 days. And you might say, why, you know, all this arithmetic? Why do we suddenly have to multiply not only the 3.5 years by 12, but then we have to multiply the months by 30 and we get these awfully big numbers? Well, isn't it because God values it? When he talks about the nations treading down the city, he says 42 months. But when he says there is a testimony, they are speaking of me, they are upholding the truth, Then he says, I'm counting every day, 1,260 days. And it says they're called the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, perhaps you say, what can this possibly mean? Tribulation period, all right, two witnesses, all right, but why are they olive trees and why are they candlesticks? Well, I believe it's a picture that's borrowed from the prophet Zechariah. And the key phrase I'd like to remind us of is the sentence, not by might and not by power, but by my spirit. There you have the oil, that's the olive tree, and the olive tree furnishes the oil for the lamp to give that testimony. And God's message to Zechariah is by my spirit. And perhaps that's an encouraging point for us as well, still today, that if we think there is a lack, and there is a lack of outward power, we hear the Lord saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Now, these prophets, of course, have a different character in their message from our message. It says in verse 5 that fire proceeds out of their mouth, devours the enemies, and if anyone wants to attack them, they must be killed in this way. And you find these signs later of turning water into blood and so forth. Obviously, these things correspond exactly to the dispensation they are in and the time they live in. But what I want to show is the remarkable change that happens next. First you say, oh, I'd quite like to be one of those witnesses. You know, there are lots of enemies around. Nobody can harm me. I can call fire from heaven. And, you know, if things get really tough, I can turn the water into blood and, nobody can do anything against me. Well, it says in verse 7, and excuse me if I start at the end of the verse for now, that the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, so the Roman Empire viewed in the form that it is inspired by Satan, shall overcome them and kill them. And you find that the situation changes. And these witnesses are not only faithful to their God when they are given all the power and all their enemies fall down, but they are even faithful to their God when they have to suffer. It's difficult, I find, to speak about this because I don't really suffer so much. But the lesson is still there for us, isn't it? That these people remain faithful even in the opposition. But what I like best about this verse here is the first line. And when they shall have finished their testimony. How can it possibly say that? Did we read that anybody got converted? Did we read that the character of the Roman Empire changed? Did we read that the Antichrist or his followers had a change of mind? How could they have completed their testimony? I thought they were still prophesying. And that the beast comes along and kills them. They were interrupted. No, God says, and when they had finished their testimony. God is entirely in control. When he wants them to testify 1,260 days, then that is exactly what happens. And only when the task is finished that God has given them, God says, that's enough. Now they can be taken away and they can demonstrate that they are actually faithful no matter what. Now, you find in the verses that follow something about the atmosphere in which all of this happens. That their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. I suppose a Jew might have a little problem with this. If you say Sodom and Egypt speaks about Jerusalem, but spiritually the parallel is there. Why? Well, because their Lord was also crucified there. It is equated with the world, and it is equated with corruption. But for the two witnesses, it's really a positive thing, isn't it? What happened to them, that they become martyrs for their testimony, is something that their Lord had experienced before them. And they are compared and brought closer, if you like, to the Lord through that comparison. Not that the Lord was only a martyr. Of course, he was much, much more. He's our Savior. But he was also a faithful witness and endured death for his testimony. Now, their bodies shall lie in the street of that city. I think this is really unheard of. There is a lot of enmity today, but the enmity tends to end with death. And to refuse burial shows the utter hatred and contempt for these witnesses because of the message that they had brought. And these are not just a few. There is this resonates with people further afield. You find that they celebrate in verse 10. You might say this is, for them, it's Christmas come early, as we say. They start sending gifts. They start making parties and rejoicing. They show this. You know, you can imagine today with the media how this will work, that the whole earth can see on screen somehow these dead bodies lying in the street. And why? It says, because these two prophecies tormented them that dwell on the earth. That they that dwell on the earth, it's a recurring phrase in Revelation. It's not just people who live here as we all do, but people who want to be at home on the earth and who are hostile in their hearts to God. And when it says, I tormented them, it reminds me a little bit of Ahab. Remember when he, on one occasion when Ahab met Elijah, he says, is it thou who tormentest Israel? Well, it was really Ahab who was tormenting Israel because of the idolatry that caused the famine. It wasn't the fault of the prophet. But this is how the prophets are perceived by the enemies. And then you find in verse 11 the great turning point. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. They had been celebrating too early. They thought they had the victory, but really God remains in control. And God not only gives life back to these witnesses, but the next thing that happens is that they actually ascend. And it's interesting how they are more and more assimilated to the Lord Jesus in being raised out of death and in then ascending to heaven where he is. And you can imagine the terror for those involved, verse 11, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. It's beautiful to see that expression, verse 12, come up hither. Obviously, we haven't got the rapture here. As I said, we're in the tribulation period. And yet, these witnesses form part of the first resurrection. They are part of the heavenly saints, and they hear the call, come up hither, which also we will hear before them. Now, God sends this earthquake then in judgment. This is called the second woe that we read about. And you find that this leads us to the end of this part of Revelation and to the end point of the Great Tribulation, which ends with the coming of the Son of Man, as we read today in Matthew 24. Here the emphasis is not on the coming itself, but what the coming is for and what happens then. And I just close with this in verse 15, where the voices in heaven say, read from the New Translation, the kingdom of the world of our Lord and of his Christ is come, and he shall reign to the ages of ages. And then you find there is this echo in heaven. The 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell upon their faces and worshipped God. I think this is another answer to the question we had today, what's the point of the millennium? Well, the 24 elders, they didn't say, what's the point? When they heard the voices in heaven that the Lord was now reigning over the earth, their reaction was to fall down and worship. It's very interesting to me how a prophetic truth, something to do with the earth, with the reign of Christ here in the millennium, actually prompts worship, even worship of those who are already in heaven. You might say they haven't got an interest anymore in this earth, but they have an interest in their Lord. And they know he was rejected, and now he is going to reign, and he is going to be honored, and therefore they fall down